Have you ever gone and seen a movie and really enjoyed it because you had no expectations at all for what it was, and so you were pleasantly surprised, even though it might not have been the best movie, but it was better than you expected it to be? Or conversely, have you ever gone to see something that everybody says is so amazing, and you just have heard nothing but great things about it, and you go and you watch the film and you think, this is it? This is what everyone was talking about? Expectations can really affect how things are received. Depending on what the expectations are, they might be met and really, or even exceeded, and create great happiness. Or what your expectations are might not quite be met, and so it might create some sense of longing or even perhaps resentment. There were some expectations for the people of Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday so many years ago. Expectations of the crowds. There was an expectation of a Messiah. The words that were spoken, this idea of Messiah or Christ or Anointed One, all mean the same thing, particularly in the book of Mark, that there was a sense that there was one who was coming who would be anointed. And it was important that this happened in Jerusalem, because Jerusalem was the city of kings. It was the capital that was established by King David. It was where Solomon decided to build the first temple. And so, in addition to being anointed, there was this sense that there was a very kingly presence that was going to come into their midst. And so the people cut off branches and laid them down. This was echoing the conquering of Jerusalem by Simon Maccabeus, the book of Maccabees. They also laid down cloaks, it said, which for readers would have reminded them of the coronation of King Jehu of Israel. When he entered, all people laid down their cloaks. And not only that, there were shouts of Hosanna. Hosanna, this psalm, Psalm 118 from the Hebrew tradition, a psalm that was to indicate wouldn't be sung after great battles were won, after great triumphs were had. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, and blessed is he who comes in the name of King David. So there was a sense of triumph, a sense of expectation of a king. But can we call this entry triumphant? You know, this often is talked about. Jesus entering to Jerusalem is often called the triumphant entry of Jesus, or just the triumphant entry in some cases. But this term is not something that is from the original scriptures. This term is something that is put on and heading by different translators as they add headings to each of the stories, breaking them up. And triumph was a word that was often saved for military conquests, something that was given to admirals after their achievements. And so what kind of achievement would Jesus had? What kind of expectation did people have? Perhaps he would come with the sword. For he had said in his teaching, if your eye causes you to sin, then cut it off with a sword. And so perhaps Jesus would come into Jerusalem and all those who were sinners, all those who were impeding God's kingdom, Jesus would cut down with a sword. Or perhaps he would call the angels from heaven, to come down as was prophesied. Maybe there would be a heavenly takeover of this city of Jerusalem. But indeed, none of these triumphant expectations were met. Indeed, no triumphant expectations were met. It's a bit of a stretch even to call this entry triumphant, because he did not come in on a war horse like a conquering hero would ride, or like a king who would be newly anointed. Instead, he chose to come in on a donkey. Now, true, this did fulfill the prophecy in Zechariah. Rejoice greatly, O daughter Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter Jerusalem. Lo, your king comes to you, triumphant and victorious. He is humble and riding on a donkey. But I don't think that that is the kind of leader, that the kind of triumph that the people in Jerusalem were looking for. Jesus was certainly not coming to fulfill these expectations, but rather coming to subvert expectations, as he had done throughout his ministry. He did not bring a sword, a spear, or a coat of armor. He did not wear any form of helmet or breastplate. He was defenseless. He had no means of attack. He didn't even really have a steed that he could get away on if that was so needed. And maybe the biggest display was no display at all. You see, these processions that were done either for a prophet entering the city or a king would end with some great display of power or sacrifice. An offering would be given upon an altar in a grand and glorious way, or there would be some kind of final exaltation as the king was crowned and anointed. But Jesus' finale was far more anticlimactic. He gets to the end of the line, looks around the temple, and the scripture says, because it was very late, he just went home. Or rather, he just went back to Bethany. There was no great exaltation, no great crowning. And so I imagine that the crowds who had done their part, right? They had laid down the branches for this king. They had laid down the cloaks for the king. Would have been left unsatisfied. Why didn't he rise up and fight for the people of God? Why didn't he pledge to take down Pilate and Herod and return Jerusalem to its rightful owners? Why wouldn't he fight? This week, I finally got to watch the Oscar award-winning movie from last year's Oscars, Everything Everywhere All at Once. And it is a movie that is as silly as it is profound. It's a very hard line to balance. But if you haven't seen it, it's a movie that really kind of delves into what if each one of our significant choices created another universe. And those universes of our choices all sort of exist in parallel fashion to ours. And what if we could transport ourselves and our consciousness between these different universes and challenges? It is kind of a heady movie, and they handle it with a lot of great editing and aplomb. And there is a point where the main character is named this woman Evelyn, and in every universe she is connected to this other person, Waymond. Either she's married to him or has some form of relationship, and most of the times they are married to one another. And Evelyn is this very powerful figure, very strong and determined. And most of the time she's a great conquering hero with a powerful nature about her. And her husband, Wayman, is none of these things. He's simple-minded. He's innocent. He's optimistic, even in the face of great challenge and when all else seems hopeless. And there is one scene towards the end of the movie where we are in a universe where Evelyn and Wayman never got together, and she goes on to be a great movie star in China, and he goes to America to amass a fortune, and they meet up again at the end, and he tells her, he says, "You think that I am weak. You think that I am naive. You tell me that it's a cruel world and we're all just running around in circles. I know that. I've been on this earth just as many days as you. And when I choose to see the good side of things, I'm not being naive. It's strategic and necessary. It's how I have learned to survive through everything. I know you see yourself as a fighter. Well, I see myself as one too. This is how I fight." And then the movie flashes to another reality where Evelyn is in the heat of battle against forces that want to destroy her and Wayman. And Wayman, who is not sure why they are fighting, tries to stop these would-be attackers by saying, "I know why you are doing this, because you're afraid and confused." "Well, I'm afraid and confused too. I don't know what's going on, but I do know that we have to be kind. We have to be kind." Jesus knows what it means when he goes into Jerusalem on that day. He knows what it would mean to try to take power from those who are in power at that time. But he also knows how to be kind. He knows what his true mission is. I like this quote from Ira Brent Driggers, who says that Jesus knows that his unbridled approach to human wholeness has proven too disruptive and offensive for those wielding power. Jesus chooses death because toning down God's healing love in order to avoid death is not an option for the Messiah. Jesus can only love at full speed. And Jesus knows that this same love will overcome death itself. This is not your power-wielding, army-raising kind of king. Unquote. I like this idea of Jesus loving at full speed. He says there's no way that he could stop this by in order to somehow amass an army to create some kind of power, because that's not what love is in his mind. And it is not a love that is sacrificial, but it is a love that is disruptive. And so if Jesus did not want power, if Jesus did not want to take back Jerusalem, what did he want? Well, there's an odd sort of contradictory for the Palm Sunday story. There's an odd sense of contradiction, I should say. On one hand, Jesus is clearly making an effort of humility. He's clearly trying to subvert these expectations of what it means to be a Messiah. But on the other hand, there's clearly a response that's messianic. There's shouts of Hosanna. There's allusions to King David, the branches and the cloaks that are laid out before him like a king. And we often see Jesus smiling in these depictions of Palm Sunday, with a grin from ear to ear, grabbing people's hands and waving and in this joyous sense. But I wonder if this is a misrepresentation of what it was really like. Certainly in Mark, we don't have images of Jesus rejoicing with the crowd. In fact, when he does get to the temple, he seems a bit disappointed. There's no big speech, there's no grand teaching, he just kind of gives up and goes home. And maybe in looking back on this procession, it was not the kind of entrance that he had in mind at all. Perhaps he did not want the population of Jerusalem, the people that would be his would-be followers, to lay down their cloaks and their branches. Maybe he didn't want them to acknowledge him as some kind of king. Perhaps what he desired was for them to follow his example, to be humble themselves. Instead of cloaks, perhaps they should have laid down their weapons. Instead of branches, perhaps they should have laid down their needs for violence. Perhaps they could lay down their reliance on wealth or control. Because Jesus is clearly setting example by showing what he lays down. As I mentioned, he could have come in and had a bid for power. He could have come in and had a bid for control. He could have easily risen up the ranks of the establishment, been this up-and-coming rabbi from Galilee who had a great following. And instead of subverting the systems, he could have joined this system. But he was not going to give up that devotion to love radically. He was not going to choose power over the people. And so he laid all of this down, as indicated by coming in on a donkey. Laid down all bids for power or control. And eventually he would lay down his life. So on this Palm Sunday, if we are to be followers of Jesus, the question comes to us as, what will we lay down? And what will we hold on to? Will we hold on to our value of violence and power? I mean, how often do we talk in terms of winners and losers? Who is right and who is wrong? And how often does it seem to be better to be right than to be loving? It's certainly easier, but is that following Jesus? Can we lay it down? How much of our day is consumed with negative self-talk? Oh, I'm just a clumsy person, or I'm just forgetful, or I'm so dumb, or I'm useless. I can't believe I did that. What's wrong with me? Lay it down. How much time do we spend moving from distraction to distraction, avoiding what we most need to do? Avoiding that important conversation, or that challenging confrontation, the talk that we need to have, avoiding our own thoughts. How often do we avoid what we need to address most in favor of what is easiest? When we forget to take care of ourselves, when we forget to take care of our spirit, can we lay this down? Of all of the things that get in the way of us following Jesus, can we lay them down? All of the things that get in the way of us doing what God is intending for us to do, can we lay them down? Because if we do, then we truly make a path for Jesus to work in our world. We truly can make a path for love to work in our world. But first, we need to lay them down. The people of God said, Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God, it may be difficult for us to think of the Jesus' entry into Jerusalem as anything but triumphant. But as we look into what awaited him, and to how hard it was to reach the people, we are reminded of how difficult it can be for you to reach us. So God, this day we pray that we might be open to the example that Jesus sets, to the example of humility, of giving away his power and position, of loving endlessly, faithfully, and loving at full speed. Lord, as we seek to be followers of Jesus, we ask that you give us the strength to do the same. To lay down all of those things which would inhibit us from loving at full speed. From caring for one another without hesitation. Lord, we pray that we might not be those who are blindly shouting Hosanna and waving our branches and laying them down and not seeing the Jesus that is before us. So we pray that our eyes might be opened to this reality and to the way in which kindness, joy, and love, and faithfulness be our guiding principles this day and forevermore. In Jesus' name we pray. And the people said, Amen. Amen.